We read in the early chapters of Acts about the work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. My text this morning is taken from the epistle, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, and it is verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. A very short verse, only four words. Quench not the Spirit. And I want to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. And I will, for the first part of the sermon, be talking about what the Holy Spirit does for us before we get round specifically to thinking on this verse. I don't know how things are in this church, but it was my impression growing up that we didn't often touch in our circles upon the work of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps that was in part because we didn't want to appear like the Pentecostals, who perhaps for their part make a bit too much of the Holy Spirit in some ways, and order the Holy Spirit around. Well, we don't want to be in that position, but we do want to understand that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, and he is the Comforter that God has sent to us. And he plays a vital, a crucial role in our own daily walk. If we would be sanctified Christians, if we would be fruitful Christians, if we would be those Christians that the Lord would use in his service, we must be very aware of our need of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does for us and how he does it. We must take also the advice of this verse, not to quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pictured as being like a fire. We want that fire to blaze brightly. We don't want it to be a pathetic, feeble candle that blows out. We don't want it to be the glowing embers which have no warmth at all, hardly left in them. And so we have this verse, quench not the Spirit. There is a, if you like, a sister verse to this found in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 40. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now we want the Holy Spirit to be richly and powerfully with us, just as it was for the 11 on the day of Pentecost. What we could achieve, what blessing we could know if the Holy Spirit was filling us up and was with us in such a way. And so we must not quench the Spirit, and we must not grieve the Holy Spirit of God either. Well, let's first of all, as we consider this subject, look at what the Holy Spirit is and what he does for us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He contrasts a Holy Spirit-filled life with a life which is pushed along by the flesh, by the concerns of the flesh. He says, either you will be influenced by God through his Holy Spirit to do spiritual and good works, or you will be a slave to your flesh, to the lusts of the flesh. You will do those things which are not convenient, which your body tells you to do. And that is what our society does. It lives according to the impulses of the flesh and the blood and the lust. And it wants only to give pleasure to itself. It cares not for the word of God or for his standards. But we are to be different. Our walk, our conversation, these are words which are used to describe our day-to-day living. As we go through life, as we fight against sin, as we try to do good, as we try to pray and to understand the word of God and to draw close to him, to become more holy and more sanctified, we need to walk by the Holy Spirit. We need to have him guiding us and influencing us and helping us. The alternative is the flesh. So, what is the big influence in our lives over these coming days? When you wake up on Monday morning, when you go to work, or you stay at home and do the things that you do at home, or you go to school, what will be driving you? What will be influencing you? Will it be the Holy Spirit? Will you be praying for his help? Or will you just be forgetting all of that and allowing the fleshly impulses to push you along? Will you be like everybody else in the office, everybody else in the school, everybody else at your place of work, just allowing yourself to be pushed along on a tide of fleshliness? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And here again is a contrast. You either are out of control, inebriated, unable to control yourself, or you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. He enables you not to do those things which might seem tempting, which you actually quite want to do, but you know to be wrong. He enables you to resist those things. He enables you to resist the outbursts of anger and the pandering to the flesh and the chasing after the temptations which come our way every time we turn the internet on or look at the television. There is a contrast here which the apostle shows us. But the Holy Spirit is a gift to us from God, as we read in John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, that is the Holy Spirit, says the Lord Jesus, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. This is God's gift to us. This is what God has done for us. One of the many things, but one of the important things that God has done for us in order that we might serve him properly, live the Christian life well, in order that we might understand his word, and that we might be sanctified and holy Christians. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. But what does he actually do? Let's get specific. The word of God is very specific. It tells us of a large number of things which the Holy Spirit specifically does for us. And as we go through these specifics, it will help us to realize how much we need the Holy Spirit's help in our lives. The first thing he does is that he convicts us of our sins. And of course, none of us were ever saved without being convicted of our sins. And none of us can ever successfully live the Christian life if we have sin in our lives which we don't feel guilty about and which we're not dealing with. And so in Acts chapter 7 verse 51 we read these words: "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you." You see, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit was telling them about their sins. But they were being stiff-necked. They were being stubborn. And they were not listening to the Holy Spirit who was showing them where they were going wrong. Isn't that not what we want? The Holy Spirit has undoubtedly worked in every one of our lives if we are truly saved. He was the one who showed us our need of forgiveness of sin. He was the one who convicted us of our sin. He was the one who showed us that our behaviour was not acceptable to God. The vast majority of the people in our land, they have consciences, all of them. But they resist their consciences. They tread those consciences down and they conspire together to make themselves feel okay about the sin which they're committing. And they go on great pride marches where they all gather together and they say, "We know in our hearts that this is wrong, but if we all gather together, then we'll feel better about it." They are resisting the Holy Spirit who is telling them that they were wrong. But if you've been saved, you didn't resist. You accepted that what the Holy Spirit was saying to your soul was true, and you came to Jesus Christ and you pleaded and begged for repentance. But now that you are saved, you still need this conviction of sin. You still need the Holy Spirit to come and put his finger on your shortcoming, to show you where you are going wrong. And so you come to church, or you come to your Bible reading day by day, and you say, "Lord, please show me." Not just wonderful things out of your word that will encourage me and build me up. I want those. But I also want you to cleanse me of my secret faults. I want you to come and very gently, "Please, Lord, for I am weak, show me where I've been failing, where I've been falling short." And that is what the Holy Spirit will do for you. He will convict you of your sins. But he also regenerates in the work of salvation. John 3 verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And we all know, don't we, that the Holy Spirit was the one who came and not only convicted us of our sins, but gave us spiritual life. We were dead, not just asleep, we were dead. We could not respond, but he came and he gave us life. He gave us sight. He gave us conviction of sin. He gave us faith to look to Jesus Christ, to trust in Him. This is what the Spirit has done for us. He has played this integral part in our salvation. But after we were saved, He also did something very blessed and profitable for us. He gave us assurance. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. It communes with our soul that we are the children of God. We came to the Lord and we confessed our sins and we put our trust in Him, but we didn't know. We weren't sure. Has He heard my prayer? Oh, our faith was so puny and our repentance so incomplete. Has He heard my simple childlike prayer? But as time went by, the Spirit came and communed with us. And we started to see the signs. We started to understand. And the Holy Spirit is given to us, says the Word of God, as an earnest of our inheritance. That is, as, if you like, a certificate, a will, which mentions us as a beneficiary. The Holy Spirit is telling us, yes, your prayers have been heard. Your name has been entered into the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name was chosen from before the foundation of the world. You have a mansion prepared for you in heaven. And the Holy Spirit gives you this assurance, this certainty, which enables you to live day by day without doubt, but with a certain hope of your salvation. What a blessing! If we quench the Spirit, if we grieve the Spirit, we may lose that assurance. We may think to ourselves, oh, I've done such terrible things over the last few days and weeks and months, and I haven't come to prayer, and I haven't read my Bible, and I've been so slack in so many ways. I now come to think whether perhaps even I've never been saved. I'm racked with doubt. I'm in fear for my eternal destination. I don't know where it is. Don't want that, do you? In your Christian life, a lack of assurance, a horrible thing. One of the consequences of a quenching or a grieving of the Spirit. But in our day-to-day Christian walk, the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. I don't know if you've had this experience. You know the Holy Spirit helps you in prayer. Perhaps you get to a stage in your life where you realise how completely amateurish you are at prayer. There's a dear lady in our church. She's well into her 80s now. And she is at every single prayer meeting. Monday nights, Thursday nights. Very, very hard for her to get out. She's infirm. But she comes and she prays every time. And she's an example to all of us in her prayer. And yet recently she's been saying, Lord, I don't know what to say. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what we should be asking for. Well, if she can say that amongst all of us, then none of us do. But it's true. We are so feeble in prayer. We know we have such instructions in the Word of God. But we know that we should be asking in accordance with the Lord's will, and we don't always know what the Lord's will is. So we come and we plead and we confess and we admit that we are so weak and so feeble. But the Holy Spirit helps us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows what the will of God is, and he comes to the Lord and prays in our name, as it were, and he inspires us and helps us to pray. He puts into our mind and reminds us the things that we should pray for, so that our prayers are brought up perfectly to the Father in heaven. If you quench the Spirit, if you grieve the Spirit, your prayers are going to be ineffective. They will perhaps go unheard. They will be not what they ought to be. You will not have any understanding as to what you should be praying for. You need the Spirit to help you. Of course, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We are God's people. We are to be a holy people. We are to be increasingly separate from this world, distinctive from this world. We are to be less and less like the world and the natural man, and more like Jesus Christ, day by day. And how do we do that? Well, there is effort involved. We must read our Bibles. We must struggle against the flesh. We must attend the means of grace. We must read and study and sharpen each other. But the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. To help us to make progress. He has sent His Holy Spirit in order that we might be successful in this great task of becoming sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. He's just spoken of those dreadful sins of sexual immorality and homosexuality and other things. Thieving and dishonesty. And the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you. That's what you were like. But ye are now washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit works in us that we might make progress in sanctification. But also, He applies the Word of God to us. He is our great help when it comes to reading the Bible. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. He will speak to us through the Word. We will read it, and having prayed to the Lord God for His help, His Spirit will help us to understand it and to see its meaning and to apply it to our lives. And He also illuminates the Word, brings His Word, the Word, to us, even when we're not reading it. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. How? Through the Word of God. And through the preaching of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will attend that and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, the Lord is speaking to the apostles and the disciples, and the Holy Spirit specifically brought back to them when they were writing down the Gospels all that had happened and enabled them to remember and recall perfectly the life of Jesus Christ on earth so far as it needed to be recorded in the Gospels that they were writing. But He does the same for us. It's a wonderful thing if your mind can be stocked with Scripture from a very early age. Teach your children to memorize various portions of the Word of God. And then as you grow older and you've read through the Bible a couple of times, and then as you become a Christian, you've increasingly read more and more and more and heard more and more sermons and more applications and more illustrations. And then when the time comes, the Holy Spirit enables the right text to be brought out of storage in your memory and its application to be brought forward to you as you're praying or as you're being facing some sort of situation, in a wonderful way, He brings the Word of God to your remembrance at exactly the right times. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 says in verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," out of the Bible. And we know, don't we, that the writer of that psalm was not someone who didn't spend much time reading. He loves the Word of God. He is immersed in it. He is memorizing it. He is recalling it and meditating upon it. But still, even though he knows it so well, he still asks the Lord, the Spirit, to open his eyes that he can see things that he'd never seen before. And of course, we have much more of the Scripture than he had. And so it should be our constant prayer that the Spirit would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things. You may have been reading your Bible for 70 or 80 or 90 years, but you still have so much that you have not seen. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These beautiful characteristics of the Christian, these things which make us like Christ, they are the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. This is what should be the description of our character. And it will only be the description of our character if the Holy Spirit works powerfully in our lives. He gives us the words to say and helps us in witness. We read in Luke chapter 12, "When they bring you into the synagogues and into the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. What a practical help that the Holy Spirit should come to us and tell us exactly what we should say at the time that we need to say it. This is supernatural. And there's so much more I could say. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He calls some to the ministry. He empowers, we're reading the word. He unifies, he indwells, he comforts, he inspires fellowship, and he gives spiritual gifts. That is what the Holy Spirit does for the individual. But of course, the Holy Spirit also does a great deal for the church. And we ought not to be ignorant of that. He unifies the church. It is the Holy Spirit which enables people, perhaps from different backgrounds and different life experiences. Certainly in my church, we have very wealthy people and we have deeply impoverished people. We have highly intelligent people and highly educated people, and we have people who have not been educated at all. We have people who've come from various corners of the globe, many different languages represented, and yet they are unified together in peace in our church, and that's a wonderful thing. And I hope that there is peace also in this church. If there is, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that enables us to get on well together, to love each other, to pray for each other, to enjoy fellowship. It is the Spirit which inspires and actuates that love that we should have. Why should we love each other? By nature, we are not necessarily loving. Perhaps there is much that we don't like about the person in the next pew. Perhaps there's much we can get annoyed about, but we don't, because we are commanded to love. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. The Holy Spirit instructs and causes the church to grow. He brings in the visitors. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings about those souls being saved. It is the Holy Spirit that brings the blessing upon the church. It is the Holy Spirit-filled church that will be a people-filled church. We need the Holy Spirit if our church is to prosper. If it is just to survive, we need the Spirit. If it is to be faithful to Him, we need the Spirit. If we are to see visitors coming in and people saved and young people saved and baptized, we need the Spirit. There is no blessing without Him. Blessing and progress then in the Christian life come via the Holy Spirit. Blessing and progress in church life, church growth, whether that's numerical growth, growth through conversions, or simply the growth of the Christians in the church, all of that comes through the Holy Spirit. And yet we read in God's Word that it is possible to quench that Holy Spirit, and it is possible to grieve that Holy Spirit. It is not a given that the Holy Spirit will be strongly with us. It does depend to a certain extent upon our own behaviour. If we grieve and we quench the Holy Spirit, He will not be strongly with us and we will not make that progress that we want. Surely, we are all yearning to be better Christians. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we are greatly desirous, and we put huge amounts of effort and prayer into our church being blessed. And yet, do we remember? And do we consider? And do we think on the fact that we need the Spirit to be powerfully with us? Do we pray for that? Does not the Word of God say that if a child goes to a father and asks for bread or an egg, He doesn't give a scorpion or a snake or a stone? How much more then does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those who ask Him? For those specifically who ask for the Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We want the Spirit to come and work mightily and powerfully through us. The Spirit works with us when we are willing to work. When we are open to His help. When we are not quenching and grieving. So, in conclusion then, how would one quench the Holy Spirit? The picture here is a picture of fire. It's fires that are quenched when you want to put them out. And it's fire that the Holy Spirit is described as and pictured as in Acts chapter 2. How would you quench a fire? Well, there would be two ways. Either you could smother it, perhaps cover it in water or foam or some other thing, deprive it of oxygen, then you would quench the flames. And we quench the Spirit in that way when we cover it in sin. When we sin in our lives, when we fall into temptation, when we allow some unconfessed issue to carry on without any guilt, without any feeling that we should turn, or perhaps there is a sense that this thing is wrong, but yet we are unwilling to give it up. We haven't come to the Lord and confessed it and asked Him for a power over it to leave it behind. When we sin, we grieve and we quench the Spirit. And it may well be that there is sin in a church. There is one member, like Achan in the camp of the Israelites, who brings down the rest of the church, who causes it to be the case that that church is not blessed and is not accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit because there is unconfessed sin. Somebody perhaps outwardly living in a sinful fashion, and the elders of the church or the church members not taking that matter seriously, not going and dealing with that issue, that would cause the Holy Spirit to be quenched. But in our own lives, so easy for us to fall into various traps. Maybe a sin of pride. Maybe we allow ourselves to get into a position where we're constantly talking to ourselves about our own superiority to some other person. Perhaps there's some person who we've taken a dislike to, and that person in our own mind is a low person, a feeble person. And we allow ourselves to constantly, proudly put that person down. And we are unloving to that person. It may not even be an outward thing. It may be internal, entirely internal and in our minds. And yet if we allow that festering sore to carry on, if we do not confess our sin to the Lord, if we do not humble ourselves and make a redoubled effort to love that person, then it may be that we're quenching the Holy Spirit. Pride. So easy. It's not an external thing. It may be invisible to everyone else, but to us, well, we know. Maybe it's unbelief. The sin of unbelief is a sin which Christians commit every day. You know, the Holy Word of God is full of promises, and yet we don't believe them. We don't take them at face value. We say, oh yes, but there's some get-out clause. There's some reason why this does not apply to me. I'm promised in James, for example, that if I ask for wisdom, I will receive. But it can't be true. At least if it is true, I'm not going to ask for wisdom today. And the Word of God is full of promises that we don't really believe. And we grieve the Spirit in that way. We sin in that way. And if that is unconfessed, if we're not coming to the Lord every day and saying, Lord, please help me with this. Please help me to trust. Please help me not to bring you, Lord, down to a human level where I somehow think that you're impotent or unfaithful or forgetful to keep your promises. Why do I think like that? Why do I make my God, who is supreme and holy and all-powerful, why do I make him like just a slightly higher man? So maybe it's unbelief. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's disobedience in some other way. But whatever it is, we're quenching the Spirit. And therefore we want to go to the Lord and we want to say, Lord, please help me. The last thing that I want to do is to quench the Spirit by sin in my life. The last thing that I want to do is to offend and to grieve and to push away the Spirit. That's the exact opposite of what I want here. So please show me how I'm doing it, where I'm going wrong, what is it that I must do differently, how should I pray, what attitudes in my life are wrong. Lord, give me wisdom to understand. And you come to Him and you wrestle with Him in prayer, and you don't take no for an answer, as it were. You spend a great deal of time trying to sort this matter out. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would be with me When you cry for him, you understand what it is that he does for you. You understand your deep need for him in your life. And you cry out to the Lord to send him and to fill you with that Holy Spirit. But there is another way that you can put a fire out. And that's simply by neglect. If you don't put the fuel on the fire. If you don't use your poker to stir it up every now and again, it will eventually go out. It will die away. The fuel will be burnt up and the embers will glow for a while, but then it will go down. So here is another way in which we can quench the Holy Spirit by neglect. If you don't come to the Word of God and read. If you don't pray, stirring up your own spirit. If you don't read good books, if you don't come to church and sing his praises and speak with other Christians, in all of these ways you are neglecting him. And the fire will burn low. So given that we know these things, we strive not to quench and not to grieve. We strive to have all sin that offends the Spirit put out of our lives. And we strive, as it were, to stir up that Spirit in our hearts every day with devotion, with constant prayer, with the study of the Word, with singing of psalms, with family worship, with an attendance at the means of grace here at church, with good conversation with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, always having a good book open at home, reading through. We stir up. We do not neglect. And in such a way, we will know the Spirit working powerfully in our lives and in our churches. We will know his blessing. We will know his fruits. We will know advance in the Christian life. May the Lord bless you as you seek to stir up the Spirit in your life in these coming days. Amen.